Where does it go? I was talking to Brian Thompson. Just remember, keep John and Kathy in your prayers this week and their family. They lost their mom over the past week. John's mom passed away. Also, just pray for Jim. He's going through some loss in his family. Just keep him in your prayers. Have some great news this morning. The Wassners, as young as they look, have become officially old. They're grandparents today. Their daughter Janine and son-in-law Mark had a boy named Isaiah. It's wild. When all your friends start having grandkids, you know you're getting older. So it's cool. But we're really celebrating with you. We're really happy for you. That's cool. Really awesome. God's good, right? He is. No matter what we go through in life, no matter how good, how bad, He's with us. Never leaves us, never forsakes us. Just a couple announcements. Small groups start up again this week. So like Wednesday nights, young adults, other small group. Youth starts this week. Tuesday morning we have prayer together. That starts this week. Everything starts up again this week. So be ready, enjoy, throw yourself in. If you haven't got involved in small groups, come on out Wednesday night. There's a great small group here for you to be in. And just get in. Again, just get into your word. Hope you were in it over the holidays. And just stay in there. Also, next week, we have Mark Davey coming for the Sunday morning service. Mark is an amazing guy. I love him. Full of passion, full of fire. He lives on the ragged edge of faith. He goes to places where most of us are scared to go. He's had things like flesh-eating disease and all kinds of crazy stuff that we don't even want to know about. But God's using him in North Africa, and God's using him in a big way. And we support him on a monthly basis, but when he comes here, usually comes in January to be with us, we usually like to give him a nice offering so we can help him more. So if you think about that and pray about that. Another thing that he asked for that he needs, and you'll probably see it in your bulletin, they need cell phones in Africa. So if you have used cell phones kicking around your house you're not using anymore, bring them with next Sunday. Put them in a bag with a charger and bring them with you so that we can give them to him. You guys can give them to him, and they can use them in ministry. Okay. So if you have some stuff like that kicking around, if you need healing in your body, or if you know anyone that does need healing in their body, next Sunday's a great morning. God works through Mark, the gifts of healing, miracles. So if you need a miracle, if you need healing, come on out. It's really big. God really does great things through him. And come with a sense and an air of expectancy. I heard this one person say this once. They said, you don't always get what you want out of life, but you get what you expect. And it's really true. You get what you expect. And if you expect God to do great things in your life today, and next day, and next day, and next day, God's going to do great things in you. But if you just are always, you know, expecting that everything bad's going to happen to you, even though you want good things to happen, this is what's going to happen. You've got to expect God to show up. You've got to expect God to do something good in you. That's good. I just really excited to be in a new year. Last week I didn't get to preach, but I got to sit back and listen to a great message, which really fed, really encouraged, really actually provoked on to what God as for me this year. This past week, I took a week. It was a holiday, but wanted just to focus some time with God. Just wanted to set some time aside, be with Him, just to spend time in His presence. And it was a really good week. God really touched my heart, really did some good things in me. Just really spoke to me about some things. And just really, you know, just feel encouraged and excited for the year ahead. Something about taking time to be with God. Just sit still in His presence. That just changes you. To hear about His love for you, to allow Him to fill you with His peace, to allow everything that's just running past you and running around you, just to stop and just to be with Him. It's hard to do in our culture. Hard thing to stop because there's everything is just pounding at us. Emails and phone calls and schedules and lists and alarm clocks and all these things that we have in our life. It's really hard to spend time, but God wants us to do it. His love for you and His thoughts for you are good. I think last week was really provoked and really challenged to believe that God is good. His thoughts for us are good, and we should expect good from God. Right? He is good. He loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, no matter how many times you failed, no matter how many times you succeeded, no matter how many people you've let down, no matter how many times you've let God down, He loves you, and He wants you to be with Him. You can never, ever think that God wouldn't want to forgive you or spend time with you or be with you. You can't think that way because He paid the price to be with you. Last week, the message really, like I said, challenged me. God reminded me so much of the faith foundation that this church was built on and how He wants us in my generation to walk out that life of faith the way the previous generation did. I was really, sometimes, I always say this, don't miss church, don't miss anything, because you can miss one line that could change your life. Well, last week my mom said that if I called Logan a dog, and next morning I woke up and he was a dog, I'd realize how powerful the words I speak are, and I would be really careful about what I speak. And our words are that powerful. Maybe we won't see Logan be a dog tomorrow. Didn't work last week. He's still here. But our words are powerful. Our words are something that's creative. It creates things in our life. That's why expectation is so important. That's why when we expect things and we speak them out, it changes things in our world. This is what Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 to 37 says. Good people do the good things that are in them, but evil people do the evil things that are in them. I can guarantee that on Judgment Day, people will have to give an account of every careless word they say. By your words, you will be declared innocent, or by your words, you will be declared guilty. Our words have an impact. Idle words are bad words. They're bad. When just like every time you speak, it's negative, it's down, it's all about me, it's all about my problems. There's something wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with saying, I have a need, please pray for me. Or I'm going through something, please help me. But when it's just perpetually, just never speak truth from God's word about your situation, no matter what the situation. If you're sick and you feel sick, I was sick for 5 weeks. And I'll tell you what, I think I could have been sick for 1 week, except I just kept saying, oh, I feel so sick. I feel so sick. I feel so sick. Like, I can't sleep. I can't. Anyway, but really, God provided healing in His Word for me. And I just need to start. And like I said, sometimes we're sick. And sometimes that happens. But we need to speak God's truth and allow God's truth to change it. Now, even if you feel sick, then God's Word says, by His stripes, you were healed. Right? So you're healed. You're healed. You just got to walk that out. You got to believe God. So anyway, that's our words have power. So we should use them carefully and wisely. John 10:10 says that Jesus came to bring us life. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So we need to realize that what we think on and what we meditate on and what we say are important. That's why if we get into God's Word and we find out what He has for us and what He will do in our lives and we speak what God's Word says, it does change our life. It does. We need to believe it. In Matthew or Mark chapter 11, 22 to 24, it says, Jesus answered them, have faith in God. I assure you that whoever tells this hill to get up and throw itself in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. For this reason, I tell you, when you pray and ask for something, believe that you have received it, and you will be given whatever you ask for. If we pray according to God's will, if we pray according to His Word, if we speak His Word, and we believe, those things will come to pass. And we have to trust and believe God that that's true. It's really important for us to be filled with faith. And that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. But I think it's really important. There's some things we need to declare in our lives at times. I think we need to realize that it's not... life isn't just happening, but we, a lot of times, are forming our life. God has a plan, and God wants to work through us to form our life. So a lot of times, what we say and how we say it is really important. I think it's really important to declare that God is your God. That God is, as we talked about last year at the beginning of the year, that He's Jehovah Jireh, that He's Jehovah Shammah, that He's Jehovah Nissi, that He's the God that heals. He's peace. He's supply. He's victory. He's there. We need to declare these things. These are important things for us to speak out every day in our life because it changes things. It's really important. I love this guy. I don't know. Most of you might not know him, but his name's Casey Treat. Christine and I were in his church a couple years ago in Seattle, and every time he starts preaching, he gets his Bible, and he's got this big froggy voice. He's like, "This is my Bible. It's God's word to me." And he gets everybody to say it. So why don't we do this? Why don't we do it? If you have your Bible, lift up your Bible. Okay, ready? Everybody say this with me. This is my Bible. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. God wrote it for me. Its promises are for me. Thank you, Lord. It's really, really important to understand that His promises are for you. And as we declare those promises, they change things. The declaration of our faith, our words change things. It's really important for us to realize that. So anyway, I really believe that God has a plan for this year in our lives. But it's our choice. It's absolutely our choice whether we'll go with His plan or if we'll go with our plan. Really, last week when we were praying for each family, one of the things that God really stirred in my heart was to pray that this be a year of His presence in our lives. That we'd experience His presence in ways that we haven't for a long time. That we would know His presence in our life, and that presence of God with us would make us more aware of Him. So I just really want us to understand that God wants to be with us. God wants to be with us in a way that we can understand. I mean, we could believe in God and have faith in God, right? And we could trust Him. But like Thomas said, "I won't believe until I put my hand in your side and my fingers in the nail prints in your hand." And Jesus said, "Go ahead." Because He knew that whatever He needed to do to show Thomas that He was God, He was willing to do. And He's willing to do that for you and me. He said there's going to be many that come that will never see, but yet they'll believe. But I believe that we can experience the presence of the Lord. I don't know if you have. I have many times. And it really does change me each time I experience that. And His presence is something that we have available to us. It's as simple as walking through a door. It really is. It's not hard. It's like God is waiting for us. The Bible said we can enter His throne room boldly, but we got to enter it. We got to push the door, and we got to walk into it. It's an act that we have to do. It's not something that's going to happen just because we wish it did. We have to make some steps and some efforts and some push to get there. God's waiting on us, waiting for us. To wait on Him. But we need to make some steps. We're all so busy, so hustly, bustly, crazy life that sometimes we just need to get with God. So, this year, I'm believing and expecting the presence of the Lord in our lives. In a real way that we can understand. So for me, I sense it with some of my feelings. For other people, They just have everybody's different. But however that you need God to reveal Himself to you this year, I'm believing God that He will. Need to know Him. We need to understand Him. We need to spend time. And we've talked about this so much. This title of this series that we're doing to start the year is called Just Do It. It's the old Nike slogan, Just Do It. And we're going to read the words of Jesus found in Mark 16 and then Luke's account of the same thing in Acts chapter 1. It says this, And he said to them, Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to all the creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And miraculous signs will follow to those believing these things. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will be well. Then indeed, after speaking to them, the Lord was taken up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And going out, they proclaimed everywhere the Lord working with them and confirming the word by miraculous signs following. And then in Acts 1, verse 1 to 5, it says, Truly, O Theophilus, I made the first report as to all things that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day he was taken up, having given directions to the apostles whom he chose through the Holy Spirit, to whom he also presented himself living after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, and being seen by them through 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And having met with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. These passages are known to us as the Great Commission. These were the words of Jesus to his apostles, the 11 that were left. After Jesus was crucified, Judas went out, the Bible says, and hung himself, and he died. And there was 11 left. And these 11, Jesus spoke to them. And by extension, he was speaking these same words to us. Through the generations, as I say all the time, many people have carried this call. Many people. But today it lands on our shoulders. Today it lands with us. And it'll go on past us into the future until the end of time, whenever that will be. So sometimes we can feel we're really important, and we are an important part of God's plan. But God's plan has been rolling on. His church has been rolling on for 2,000 years without us, and it will roll on for however long it needs to without us. It will keep moving on. But God's calling us and speaking to us, and He's saying these same things He said to the apostles, because His plan and His will never changed. Jesus came born in a manger, died on a cross to free mankind. He did that. His plan was to come and to set us free, to heal the sick, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive. That was His call, and that's the call He gave us. And He gave the church. And the call goes on. It keeps going. These words were spoken to the 11 that were left. The 11 men that knew Him best. They knew Him. They lived with Him for 3 years. Every day. They slept in the same motel or along the same path, the same tent. They had meals together. They had, you know, like when you hang out with someone for 3 days, you start finding out the annoying things about them. They hung out with each other for 3 years. But they listened and they followed Jesus. They saw everything He did. They were there when He turned water into wine. Like, that sounds kind of like simple when you say water to wine. But try it. It's not that easy. But they were there when He did it. They were there when He raised Lazarus from the tomb. They were there when He spoke to the fig tree and it died 2 days later. I mean, I don't have Roundup that can do that job. They were there for the whole thing. They were there when He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They were there when he raised dead people, when he healed sick people, when he dropped the guy through the roof and landed in front of Jesus in a crowded room. They were there for the whole thing. But these 11 guys were sitting in a room and they'd given up. They'd moved on. They didn't even believe. Jesus, this is what it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they reclined, and he reproached their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those things, those who had seen him after he had risen. Mary, you know, saw him at the grave, at the tomb, and she went back, and they didn't believe. They didn't believe. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they didn't believe. And I think in a lot of ways, Jesus is facing the same thing in this room this morning. That we've seen him. We've seen him heal people. We've seen him do great things in people's lives. We've seen what he's done in our life. How he's changed us. How he's rocked our world. But time has gone by. Things have happened, and now we're sitting sometimes and we just maybe don't believe. But Jesus is speaking to them and he's speaking to us. And he's reproving them and he's reproving us for our unbelief. Because we don't really believe that what he said is true. He tells them what he wants to do. They watched him heal, to raise Lazarus from the dead after 3 days. They were there when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." But Jesus was 3 days gone, and they didn't believe that he could be raised from the dead. Like, I never seen anybody raised from the dead. So when you tell me you're raising someone from the dead, a little bit of speculative, you know, I'm a little bit, you know, skeptical. I'm going to have a look. But if I see you do it once, I'm going to bring a whole bunch of people with me and say, "Hey, look at this. Watch. This is cool. This guy's going to get raised from the dead." But they didn't believe. We need to understand this, that they didn't believe. So there's some times where we struggle with belief. And God understands it, but God also reproves it. He's also going to give us a spanking. I know, in a way, just telling us, you know what, believe in me, trust in me. You've seen me do it before. Trust me that I could do it again. 2,000 years later, he's speaking to us as his church, saying to us, as he said to his disciples, "Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And miraculous, back up, "and he who does not believe will be condemned." That sounds like a judgmental statement. I think that was a motivational statement. That's what I think. I think he was saying, you know what, it's really important that you help people believe, because if you don't, they're going to be condemned. If I were to think that my son Logan would be condemned, I would do everything in my power to help him believe, because he's my son. But there's a lot of people we walk by that we are actually friends with. I don't know about you, I have quite a few friends that don't know the Lord. I make a purpose out of making new friends that don't know the Lord, because I want to lead them to the Lord. And I'm motivated by that statement that those who don't believe will be condemned. There's a literal hell to shun. There's a literal heaven to gain. This is not games. This is not fun. This doesn't end when we breathe our last breath. That's just the beginning. This is just the beginning of life. Whether here, whether in heaven or in hell, wherever we end up, this is the beginning. For those who go to hell, this is going to be the closest thing to heaven that they've ever known. For those of us that go to heaven, this is going to be the closest thing to hell that we've ever known. But it's our responsibility. And Jesus is saying this to his disciples. Go. And miraculous signs will follow those believing these things. Is that you? Do you believe? Do you believe God can? if you do, the Bible says miraculous signs will follow you. Miraculous signs will follow you. Whoever you are, they'll follow you if you believe in Him, if you trust in these things that He says. In my name, they will cast out demons. Do we even believe in demons anymore? Do we even actually think they exist? Like, when people are tormented day and night, night and day, do we just think it's some disease or is it demons? Do we believe in that anymore? Because the Bible tells us we need to cast them out. We in our culture, and I've seen it in my lifetime, have gone from a culture that believed in the supernatural to a culture now that just calls it superstition. It's all just kind of whacked out and, you know, X-Files kind of stuff. It isn't. It's real. The supernatural is real. There are literal angels and there are literal demons that torment and bug and try and wreck your life. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give you life and more abundant life. There are literal heaven, a literal hell, literal angels, literal demons. Now, not everything that happens to you is a demon. Or not everything good that happens is an angel. Some things you just do. And you do good. And sometimes you do good all on your own. And sometimes you do bad all on your own. By your own choice, you decide. But we need to believe these things because this is what we have to deal with. But the cast of devils, speak with new tongues. Take up serpents. Really, you know, like, I mean, that's what Mark is doing every year when he's traveling to Africa and back, North Africa, Mark Davey. He's taking up serpents, really, is what he's doing. He's putting his life in danger for the sake of the gospel. He's not worried about his own personal safety, but he's worried about getting the gospel out to unreached people. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to put our safety aside, our comfort aside, to reach unreached people? They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will be well. I've heard so many people say to me, well, that's spiritual sickness, but it's not. It's physical. It's they're sick, they'll be well. In James, it said, if they're sick among you, call the elders of the church, lay hands on the sick. Prayer of faith will raise them up, and the sick will recover. It's very clear. He's telling us to just do it. He's telling us to just do it. These are all these things I've taught you. 3 years, he's talking to his disciples. 3 years, I've sat with you, I've walked with you, I've eaten meals with you, we've asked questions, I've answered questions, I've showed you, I've laid hands on the sick myself and seen them recover. I sent you out, you did it, and you saw them recover. Raised the dead. You know, you set captives free. You heal broken hearts. This is what I taught you to do. Now do it. This is what you're called to do. This is what we're called to do as the church. It's not just a theory, not just an idea. It's our call. Above all, it's more a call than me being called to be a pastor. Or you being called to be a farmer or an engineer or a salesman or whatever you're called to do. In that part of life, more than that, we're called to do these things in the Great Commission. This is the call of every Christian. This is what we're called to do. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out devils. Speak in tongues. Do all these things. It seems weird. It seems hard. It seems like I don't even know if I believe. Honestly, how many of you have ever said that? I don't know if I actually believe this stuff. Do I believe in demons? Do I believe in do I? Because so many times we do this stuff, it doesn't happen the first time we do it, and we just give up. These guys walked with Jesus 3 years. They saw him hang on the cross. They saw him die. He was beat. Like this was a dead issue. Jesus was dead, like deader than dead. It wasn't like a peaceful, like laying in the coffin with your hands closed and all nice makeup and looking pretty. He was dead. He's like hamburger. He was beaten to death. There was nothing. Even if he was raised from the dead, he was a mess. He was horrible. It was awful. They thought it was done. But it wasn't done. It's not done. Today, it's not done. We have something to do. We have a purpose in life that's worth living for. That's worth taking risks for. That's worth provoking people to believe for. Because if we don't, they're condemned before they ever started. It's horrible. We need to do our job. So if we're going to fulfill this great commission, I think we have to backtrack. That's why I read Acts. I read Acts because in Acts, he's meeting with the disciples again, and he's telling them, listen, I need you to go. I need you to go and go to this room in Jerusalem and wait there. Because I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you help. This help is so important to you. You need to go. So if we're going to really walk with the Lord, though, we're going to have to take some time to set aside to seek God. We have to do that. We have to take some time aside to seek God. This is what he called his disciples to do. They were sitting in the room. They didn't believe. He rebuked them because they didn't believe. And he said, go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait on me there. Wait there. I'm going to send you the promised Holy Spirit. These guys had other plans. They had other plans. They were starting to plan life. If we even know the story, in those 40 days, Jesus already had to go drag them back off the boat to the shore to do what he was really calling them to do again. They said, he's dead. We're going to go fishing. This is what we know how to do. We know how to fish. We're going to fish. And they went to fish. And he went there and said, well, here I am. I'm here. Come on back. Right? But this was a struggle. I'm telling you, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Most of these guys were entrepreneurs. Some of them were real straight shooters. Others were a little probably crooked. They have Matthew, a tax collector, right? The guy was a tax collector. Them guys didn't have a good reputation. He called them, and he called them away from their businesses. They were fishermen. They pulled their boats up on shore, and they left their business. I don't know if you've ever switched jobs before, but when you switch jobs, there's this whole fear of letting go of what you know you have and reaching out to what you might have in this other place. But Jesus wasn't even offering them a job. He was just saying, follow me. And they dropped everything. Everything they dropped. And they went for a walk. For 3 years, they walked with Jesus. They walked around Israel. They did and saw things that blew their minds. They'd heard about the Messiah. They'd heard that there was one coming like this. But they couldn't believe that they were actually the ones that were called to do life with him. They were so excited. I imagine when Jesus wasn't around, they're whispering to each other and saying, like, you think it could be him? Do you think this is the one? This is the one that the Bible or the Scriptures was taught. Can it be the one? Could he absolutely be the one? Or are we being misled? Because we got doubt, right? Everybody has doubt. And but they gave 3 years of their life to Jesus. They dropped everything for 3 years. And then he died. Like dead. Deader than dead. He was dead. Like messed up dead. And then they're like, well, 3 years, what do we have to show for it? And then he goes and tells them, go wait in Jerusalem. I think many times we as the church have gotten so busy with the hustle and bustle of life, running from here to there to all different places. We got so busy with life and work and technology and media, we don't know how to take some time and wait on the Lord and seek his face. It's hard. I don't know about you. I mean, even this week, I took time aside to do that. I specifically took time. And even in that intentional taking time, it was a big struggle to keep my focus on what I was doing and who I was there for and what I was waiting on. It was a struggle because there's so many things that are pulling at us. So many things, making a living and taking care of the kids, and trying to get ahead in life and trying to you know, be with our friends and do our jobs and do our volunteering and do all these different things. There's just so many things that are pulling. But Jesus said to the disciples, go to the upper room and wait. Now, I know myself, I have a hard time waiting. I don't know about you. It's hard to sit still for me. When I first started pastoring, take a week's holidays, it was kind of enough, but I could have liked more. So I decided I'd take 2 weeks one time and went for 2 weeks and almost lost my mind because I couldn't sit still that long. And I imagine for these guys, too, they've been running around for 3 years. Before that, they were self-employed. They're busy people. And they just go to the upper room and wait. Well, how long do we wait? How long do we sit here? How are we going to know when we're done waiting? Like, how are we going to know we have the promise? How are we going to know any of this? Well, how are you going to know that? How long should you wait? How long should you sit quietly before the Lord? How are you going to know when you got there? How are you going to know when you received what you're supposed to receive? This is all challenging stuff. But nonetheless, Jesus said, go and wait. And I believe he's saying to us today, go and wait. Wait on him. Wait on his presence. Wait on his life to fill us. It's really, really important. So many of us are overwhelmed with stress and life and worry. And so many things that this world and our enemy, the devil, throws at us that we feel weak, powerless, depressed at times. Some people even on the edge of mental breakdowns. And all the time we're in that place. God is calling to us to wait. Wait on me. Wait. I was reading this morning in Luke chapter 24. And it's verse 13. I don't have it on the screen there, but if you have your Bible, you can turn to it. So, now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. They were waiting for redemption. They were waiting for the Messiah. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Okay, so then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? These guys were disappointed. They had known about Jesus. They had wished that it was true. They had wanted it to be true. And they were talking to this guy and saying, like, what are you, stupid? Like, all our hopes are gone. Everything we hope for is done. It's over. You're the only guy who doesn't know this? And they didn't realize that they were walking with Jesus, the one that they wished that they could walk with. And then, when they actually took some time to rest and sit and take a meal, Jesus revealed himself to them. I think the cool part is, when we take the time to rest and wait and be with Jesus, that all of a sudden, then they went and he disappeared from their sight. And then they went, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? As we walked, didn't our hearts burn? Didn't we know something was going on here? There's a lot of times that we as Christians, we're going through life. And we're going through struggles, or we're going through hard times, or we're going through just dry or flat times. And there's something nudging on the inside of us. Something that's burning within us, but we just can't quite put our finger on it. My guess is that is God calling you to wait and be with him. And this isn't just our regular devotion time I'm talking about. This is time spent especially just to be in the presence of God, to seek him, to be with him. I know his disciples followed him, and you know they knew the Bible, they knew all that, but they had to have some time. God is calling us to take some time to step out of the hustle and bustle and just sit in his presence, say, I'm here because I love you and I just want to be with you. You ever done that? Just sit and say, I just want to be with you. And then just sit. Just wait. It's hard, right? Because you're not really accomplishing anything. It's hard because you don't know how long you should sit. It's hard because you don't know when or if God is going to show up, as far as you know. But he wants to be with you. And not just a prayer time where you're praying for everybody and everything, but just time to be with him. He wants that. Just to spend some quiet moments in the presence of our Savior and Lord, to be healed, to be quieted, to draw peace and comfort from him. This is so needed in our Christian walk. Times of solitude and reflection in the presence of Jesus. I'm sure that when Jesus told his followers to go to Jerusalem and wait, they had other things they already had planned. They were thinking of how to make a living, how to get by, how are they going to do, what are they going to do now? 3 years is gone. And we got to try and pick up our businesses again, or got to find a new job, or got to do this or that. And they were called, though, to go and wait. In the moment that Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Comforter, to take a pause and just see what God would do. Sometimes we need to do that. We need to get out of the rush of life. When we're trying to come up, so many of us are doing that, right? We feel sometimes empty. We feel sometimes a little dry. We feel sometimes maybe like we don't believe or we have doubt. And we try and come up with a new plan, a new way we could do it better. A new way maybe that I could please God so that God would do these things I really want him to do. Or ways that I could connect with him because maybe I'm just not doing it right. Could never do it right. You can only just do it. Just be with him. Just wait there. Be there. I know it's hard. I know it takes focus. I know it takes concentration. But just to wait and meditate on the Lord. This is what David said. I believe in Psalm 27:13-14. I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in this world of the living. How many of you have just said, God, I just want to see you do something good while I'm alive? Right? I don't want to wait. I'm happy to, you know, serve you, but do something cool while I'm alive. Don't just wait till I die. Well, this is what David was saying. He was saying, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in this world of the living. Wait with hope for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous. Yes, wait with hope for the Lord. Press into his presence. press into the presence of the Lord and wait on Him. Then you will find refreshment in life. You ever laid in bed thinking like, oh, I'm just so stressed. I'm just like, oh, and you just have all these things going in your head. And you're trying to go to sleep and you can't sleep and mind's going, and then you wake up in the morning and you feel like a truck ran you over and you start worrying as soon as you get up, and then you go to bed again and you just can't, your mind just doesn't stop. You ever have that? I've had it many times. I think this is an indication that God just wants us to be with Him now. It's an indication that we've gone as far as we know how to go in our own strength, that we can't solve these problems, these things that stress us by ourselves, but we need to wait on the Lord for Him to solve them. We need to stop. Stop doing things in your own strength. It's a hard line being a Christian, because God says, you know, faith without works is dead. But He also says it's by grace and not by works. There's a time to work, but there's a time to stop. There's a time to do what you can do, and there's a time to just sit and wait. In Isaiah, it says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength to rise up with wings like eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. There's a waiting that brings strength. We can't just keep pushing through life over and just strong all through life, just push, 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 and never get time to be with God and be renewed. We need to take times to be renewed. And He's calling us, I believe that, as a church, He's calling us now into His presence to be renewed, to have time with Him, to wait on Him, to stop the push, stop the hustle and bustle, and wait. Think about the prophet Elijah. This is a guy who for 3 years of his life saw nothing but miracles. God told him to speak to the sky and tell it to stop, to hold back the rain. And it did. For 3 years it held back the rain because Elijah spoke. When the rain stopped, he had to go somewhere, I guess probably in hiding, because the king knew that he had called the rain to stop, and it stopped. Because they actually believed in the supernatural then. They did, and we should. But they called and the rain stopped, and he went down to a brook called Cherith, and God sent him there, and he was going to be fed by the ravens. Imagine that, like, seriously. Again, imagine that miracle. That God tells you go somewhere, and I'm going to send, like, birds to bring you a Happy Meal every day, two or three times. What do you want for breakfast? Oh, breakfast sandwich from Tim Hortons? Got it. Fly it to you. Every day, the birds brought him his food. And he waited there. And then after a time, because it didn't rain, the brook dried up. Then he went to another place, another part of the country, and he went there to a widow. And this widow was like working away when he found her, and she was making some cakes and, you know, doing her thing. And he says, feed me. She goes, feed you? I'm making this last meal, and me and my son are going to die because we got nothing left. And he says, well, feed me first. And imagine that, like, seriously. Could you imagine doing that? Like, you got this lady who's, like, just shriveled up, almost dead, just been saving her food and trying to get by, and now she's to the point where she's, like, got her belly probably, you know, all distended from being starving, and she's got this last meal, and she's going to eat it. And he goes, feed me first. How rude is that? But he knew it was going to bring faith into her life. And anyway, so she fed him first, and then that food lasted for the rest of the famine for her and her son. Fed them all, three, and they all did well. Then he went to Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And he challenged them and said, you pray to your God and get him to bring down fire from heaven, and I'll pray to my God and I'll get him to bring down fire from heaven. Let's see how it works. So these guys, they built an altar. They put the sacrifice on the altar. And then they prayed, they cut themselves, they danced around, they beat themselves, and they probably bled out, a lot of them, because they were cutting themselves and hurting themselves, and they were screaming and yelling and doing all these crazy things, and no fire fell. So then he says, okay, my turn now. I'm going to do my thing. So he gets his altar built. He puts the sacrifice on it, and then he pours water over it, and water. And I imagine water was hard to find. But they found water, and they kept pouring it over, pouring it over, pouring it over. And it was soaking wet. And then he prayed a simple prayer, God, be glorified. And fire fell from heaven, consumed the altar, consumed the sacrifice, consumed it all. And then basically, at that time, he released the rain. And he ran back, and then he heard that this queen with a bad attitude had it in for him, and he lost it. He lived in miracles for 3 years, and then he lost it. And he went running off to the desert because he was scared of this queen. He just slaughtered like all the prophets of Baal. And now he was scared of this little queen. So he ran out into the desert. He got there and he complained and whined to God. God, I did all this stuff for you. I stopped the rain. I had to eat that food and had to go with that widow and had to, you know, kill those prophets. And I'm the only one you got left. I'm the only guy who loves you in all of Israel. You ever said that before? I'm the only one who really loves God the way I love Him. Why can't everybody else just serve God? Why can't they? Blah, blah, blah. Have you ever done that? I've done it sometimes. Be honest. But he stood there and just cried and whined in front of God. But then when he stopped and he listened, he heard God's voice. And God changed his life. Reframed his world so that he could really see that there was more to life than just Elijah. That he was not the last one left. That there were many like him who loved God and served him and never bowed their knees to idols. He showed them what life really was like. I think that's what we have to do when we get into the presence of God. The reason why we have to get there is because we've got this world of illusion that goes around us about everybody else and ourselves. And when we get into that place with God, He shows us life as it really is. That He's with us, that we're not alone, that there's other people that He's put in our lives, that we can see clearly these things. And He wanted that to happen for Elijah, and it did. Maybe you're like Elijah. You know, like Elijah was tired, I imagine. He was like doing a lot of stuff, carrying out a lot of things, and you're tired. Maybe you've done all these great things for God. You've spoken, you know, and done all these wonderful things. Maybe laid hands on the sick. Maybe you've slayed a few prophets of Baal. I don't know what you do in your private time. But maybe you've done all these things. But God is saying to you today, come away with me. You're tired out, you're worn out, come away with me. That's what Jesus said. If you're tired, if you're worn out, burned out on religion, come away with me. I'll teach you how to live, how to really live. And that's what He's doing. He's calling us. He was calling them. Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and with hope I wait for His word. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. Wait on the Lord. Value and plan for time with Him so that He can heal you, so that He can reframe your life, show you the right picture, show you His picture, show you the real picture of what He sees. There's an amazing beauty that happens as we just step aside and say, Lord, I'm here just to wait on You, to be with You, the one my soul loves. There's an amazing strength and beauty. I just cannot encourage you enough to take some time. Sitting on my couch on Tuesday morning. I think it was Tuesday. Christine and the kids were out. And I was just sitting there reading the Bible, reading a book by Yonggi Cho. Just reading, just meditating and thinking. And just asking God to touch me. And just felt His presence come into that room. I just sat there for about an hour, experiencing the presence of the Lord, waiting on Him, feeling Him fill me, refresh me, give me strength for today and tomorrow, you know? Just showing me some of the things in life that needed to be adjusted. Just like, you know, just about like a chiropractor, moving your bones around and getting things straight, but just God working in me and showing me. And that moment, more happened in my life than it's happened for a long time because it just took time to wait. Again, I know it's hard. I know it's not easy to find that. But Jesus lived this way as an example to us. And he taught his disciples to live this way. To draw away when we're busy and tired to a solitary place. In Mark 6, verse 30 and on, it says, the apostles returned and met with Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. There were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his disciples didn't even have time to eat. So he said to them, let's go off and be by ourselves to some place where we'll be alone. And you can rest a while. So they started out in a boat by themselves to a lonely place. It's hard to find solitude in our world. Very hard. It's a busy place. If you got a cell phone, if you have internet, worse yet, if you have a smartphone where your internet and everything comes to you on your belt, whatever. If you have kids, if you got a husband or a wife, if you've got a job, if you've got bills, if you got all these things, solitude is a hard thing to find. But it's important to find. It's important to prioritize this time. We need to find that place of connection with God. Need to. So just some ideas about solitude, about quiet times. I don't know about you, but there's been many times where in the middle of the night I wake up. And I don't know why I'm awake, but I'm awake. This is a great time for solitude. It's a great time just to get up for an hour or two and just be with God. Sit in His presence. Even if you fall asleep there, that's okay. Just be with Him. Just wait on Him. In the early morning when the world hasn't started emailing you yet or doing all these different things, it's a great time to be with the Lord. Sundays. I don't know about you, but everything slows down a bit on Sundays. We got church in the morning, and then sometimes we get busy running around in our day, but really Sundays is the day God gave us for solitude, for a time to reflect, to be with Him, to see if our life and what we're doing is still according to His plan and fitting into His picture. These are great times. If you have to, get on Priceline, book a $50 hotel room somewhere, and just go be alone. Unplug the phone in the hotel room, unplug the TV, and just get your Bible and sit and pray and wait. Whatever it takes, find some place for solitude. Where are we at? Yeah, I'm going to stop here. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just thank You and praise You for Your Word. We thank You and praise You that Your Word is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, that it divides even between what's carnal or of the flesh and what's spiritual, what's of spirit. And Lord, today we just welcome You to take Your Word into our lives and divide things. Help us to see what's important. Help us to see what You want. Help us to know You. Lord, I just pray that even this week, Lord, that each one would take some time to be with You. Not just a regular devotional time, but Lord, just some solitude, some time of just reflecting on You and allowing You to speak to their lives. Lord, I just pray that in those times, Lord, that You'll just really do a marvelous work in their lives. And Lord, it's because if You do that in us as individuals, Lord, as a church, we're so much better off. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome You today to work in our lives, to touch our hearts, and to be with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.